In Psalms 2, there's many places that we could probably draw a phrase or a text that we could use for a theme for this psalm. But I feel like that the Lord has directed my thoughts this morning in verse number 6 for the title for the message. And then we'll try our best to go through the thoughts that God has dealt with our heart about as best we can. In verse number 6, the psalmist said, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. With that verse in our thoughts this morning, I want to try, if I can, with the Lord's help, to bring a message based on the contents that we have read to you from this great psalm on when the king is on Capitol Hill. When the king is on Capitol Hill. Amen. This is one of the psalms known to us as a royal psalm. It is written to celebrate the coronation of the king of Israel, since the king has been chosen by God, who is the ruler of all the world. He will have universal dominion when he sits in this place of authority. You see, for there to be a king, there must be a kingdom. And there will one day be a king, and there will be a kingdom. Psalms chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 is numbered and authored by this place in the Word of God, and David being the author, and that is verified to us by what the Bible tells us in the book of Acts in chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 25, the Bible says, "Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" So we know David to be the author of Psalms 2, and we know that it's placed in its position through inspiration in Acts chapter 13 and verse number 33. The Bible said, "God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." One man said it this way: though the warlike events of David's reign, many have suggested its imagery, its scenes depicted, and the subjects presented can only find a fulfillment in the history and character of Jesus Christ, to which, as above cited, and in Hebrews 1, verse 5, and Hebrews 5 and verse 5, the New Testament writers most distinctly testify in a most animated and highly poetical style. The writer, in four stanzas of three verses each, set forth, amen, the furious though futile hostility of men to God and his anointed, God's determination to carry out his purpose, that purpose as stated more fully by his son, the Lord Jesus, the establishment of a mediator, a kingdom, and the imminent danger of all who resist him, as well as the blessing of all who welcome this mighty and triumphant king. When the king is on Capitol Hill, yet man, ruled by Satan, desires some things. Man desires a one-world government. That scared some people to death in the latter years of our generation. Men desires a world that has one ruler, a world that has one race, a rule that has one religion, yet they oppose Christ. Man desires a one world order, if you will. And to be honest with you, there is one on its way. Amen. There is a one world government. There is a one world ruler. And there is, amen, a one world religion. It is truly on its way. It will be governed from Capitol Hill. Amen. Not Washington's Hill, but Zion's Hill. Amen. Amen. So it'll be ruled from Capitol Hill, from Zion's Hill. It'll be governed by one ruler, not through democratic appointment, but by divine anointing. Amen. It'll be governed in righteousness, not by man's laws, but by the laws of a sovereign and a holy God. What a day that'll be. Amen. When the King rules and when the King reigns over this earth. You see, this psalm could be viewed in the past as we look at David, as we look at his reign, as we look at his conflicts, as we look at all the battles that David had fought, amen, to obtain the rule that he possessed in his reign over Israel. We can look at the Davidic covenant and how God had promised him a throne and someone to sit on that throne throughout eternity. And then we can look at it in a present view. There's nothing new under the sun. The nations of the earth desire freedom. They desire freedom from any rule that represents God or godliness. You see, that's here in this psalm. Why do the heathen rage? And so we see that it has a very present place in our day-to-day. And I need you to listen this morning. Has a very present place in our day-to-day, because man wants peace and man wants prosperity, but man does not want God's rule in their life. Then there is the prophetical view as we see it here in the text. When we look at this psalm, we understand that this psalm reaches out into the future that is so longed for by the child of God. So I need you to keep those three things in your mind as we read through these verses, as we look them. Can you pay attention for just a little while this morning and think about the past as we look at these thoughts and these points concerning this text? Think about David. Think about his battles. Think about his reign. Think about his heart. Think about, amen, the covenant that God had made with him. And then think about where we're at in America right now. Think about what's took place in your lifetime politically in America, and yes, as well as in the world. And then think about what we are awaiting in the future, amen, concerning the kingdom. In the structure of this psalm, there are four stanzas that we could separate this psalm in, and we will hear four different voices ringing out this song concerning the king and his royalty. First of all, the first three verses deal with the rage of the heathen. That's the voice of the sinner. So first of all, this morning, we see the rage of the heathen. Here's what he says. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against the anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. This, you see, is the voice of rebellion. The word rage means an assembly of tumult, an assembly of people that have a desire to break free. They're screaming, they're yelling. As a mob, they cry out, we do not want this authority in our life. Amen. You listening to me? We understand biblically, and I'm going to take you some places. I need you young people. Some of the older ones may understand some of this, but I need some of you young people to give me your mind for just a moment, and I need you to be involved mentally and spiritually in what's going on right here. It's very important that you understand that God, through the existence on earth of his people, I'm talking about the people of God that have lived on this earth, amen, throughout its ages and its existence, has been established. There's been established places set for the Gentile worlds to live as a result of the people of God. Do you know that? The Bible said in Genesis chapter 10 and verse 5, by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, everyone after their family, and in their nations. God designed that. God divinely appointed that. You need to understand that this morning. You need to understand this morning that God divinely appointed and separated, amen, the people that's on this earth. The Bible said in Acts chapter 17, verse 26, and hath made both one blood, all nations of men, for to dwell on the face of the earth, but listen, and hath set and determined the times of before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. God set boundaries. That's exactly right. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 8. And this, notice what this verse says. When the Most High divided the nations, their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. So the existence of the people of God in this land has determined where the Gentile worlds live. God has divinely established that. You believe that? That's what the Bible teaches. Amen. And so with that being said, I want to address the answer to the question. Why do the heathen rage? That's my first point. The rage of the heathen. Why do the heathen rage? To understand the confrontation that this psalm deals with, we all must go back a ways. Think about some things. You see, there has always been, since Lucifer, a desire to overthrow the authority of God. You see, Lucifer's problem was with who God was and what God represented. He is all powerful, God is. God is all powerful and God is pure. And Lucifer had a problem with that. And since the fall of man, and since the time that Adam sinned in the garden, everyone has wanted to be God. They want his person. They want his position. They want his presence. They want his power. They desire his purity. Yet in their desire, we understand on this side of the grace of God that they are unholy and that they are ungodly. Man within himself is born in sin without Christ, without godliness, depraved. Even though they may attain a position with power and they may attain a position that gives them a sense of rule and authority, they cannot perpetuate that position. It is without purity. It is without permanence. You see, they all die. Every one of them has. And they detest the thought of righteous rule. You need to understand that. You'll get very depressed with the political structure of America. You'll get very depressed and very distraught over the condition that the world is in. But you need to understand collectively, man detests righteous rule. Think about this. Lucifer, we read about him in Isaiah 14. How art thou fallen from heaven, the Bible said, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, the sides of the pit, God said. And so we understand that Lucifer, in his perfection as an angelic creature, he wanted to be God. He wanted the authority and the power of God. When the devil, this one that's fallen, came to Eve in the garden and she began to listen to him and was tempted by him, the Bible said in Genesis 3:5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened and ye shall be as gods. Ye shall be as gods. I could go to the story of Nimrod, The Bible tells us that Nimrod was a mighty hunter before the Lord. And that didn't mean he went deer hunting and laid out of church on Sunday. Amen. That doesn't have a thing to do with it. It meant that he was a hunter of men's souls. He was a conqueror of nations. He was a great monarch and a great king. And you know what happened during that period of time? The Bible tells us that it was during that period of time that everybody was of one language. And they built a tower, and they built that tower up into heaven. And through the building of that tower, they desired to ascend into heaven with God and overthrow it. Yes. We know what God done during that day. We could go to Nebuchadnezzar, and we could read Daniel chapter 4, and we could see how that Nebuchadnezzar has been told by the prophet that you are too prideful. You have risen your throne to a point that you think you're God. And Nebuchadnezzar listened to Daniel after that dream, and Nebuchadnezzar wasn't bothered by the authority of God. And so Daniel, amen, leaves Nebuchadnezzar after he tells him to repent and humble himself before God. And Nebuchadnezzar strolls through the Babylonian kingdom, and he says, is this not Babylon that I have built? And I'm telling you, before the words got out of his mouth, God smote him and put him out in the field like an animal for a period of time until he humbled himself and bowed himself before God and acknowledged that the Most High ruleth in the affairs of men. You see, my point is this: authority, spiritual authority, has always been a problem to carnal man. When Jesus was on the earth, the disciples said this to him. The Bible said that they came to him while he was teaching, and they said, who giveth thee this authority? Where did you get the authority to teach the way you're teaching? And before it's all said and done, they refused to hear what he said. He spake like no other man had ever spoken, and he unveiled truth and principles. He is the incarnate Word of God. He is the anointed one, the Messiah of Israel. But religion and carnal minds refused to accept him. And in that they said, we will not have this man rule over us. That's why the heathen rage. You see their conversation in verse 1. It is the voice of rebellion. Why do the heathen rage, preacher? Because they are bent to rebel. I'm telling you, they are full of rebellion, and they do not desire, they do not want the hand of a righteous and a holy God ruling in their affairs. You see their conscience in verse 1. When the heathen rage, amen, their conversation is an uncontrolled, confused rage of rebellion. Their conscience is vain. They are imagining vain things. In other words, it means this: their thought process has no worth. It has no ability to prosper. It is vain. It is empty. It has no substance. They are unprofitable. What they think can happen has no hope. That is where America and the world is right now. What they are trying to make happen has no hope. And you'd be amazed at the Christian people that sometimes put much stock and confidence in political figures, but what they say has no hope of happening. It's not going to happen. Amen. Because they desire authority, they desire power, they desire rule that is absent from the holiness of God. You see, they think they can be their own judge in their mind, their conscience. They live wicked after their own heart's lust, and they want to do that and be at peace in the world and at peace in eternity, but it will not happen. That's what they're thinking. And God says they're vain in their conversation. They're vain. The heathen rage in vanity. They cry out in their conscience, and they have no hope. Their counsel. You thinking with me? Still got your mind open? Their counsel in verse 2 is seen. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. You see, their counsel. Here's what they counsel about in verse 2. I'm preaching this morning on why the heathen rage in this first point. Amen. I'll get to the title if the Lord will let me here in just a little while. In their counsel, they talk about their stand. He says in verse 2, it says, the kings of the earth set themselves. In other words, they have gathered together in a conference and they have come to a conclusion of where they're going to stand. Now, you can see that all over the world, can't you? With the UN and the power authorities of the world, they all try to gather together and come to a mutual agreement as to where they're going to stand. Do you know what they're talking about collectively? Oh, I know they may talk about nuclear war and they may talk about, you know, different battle strategies and alliances and allies and those that are opposed to these. How can we all trade together and get along together? But it all boils down to one thing. And that is, who are the Jews and who are the Christians? Now surely you got enough sense to know that. They figure out where they're going to stand when it comes to Judaism and Christianity. It's right there in that verse. It says the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. That's the God of heaven. And against his anointed. That's Jesus. Amen. And even though we represent the God of heaven, we understand that the Jews represent the God of heaven in this world. I know they're in blindness, and we all understand that they're in blindness this morning. But I'm going to tell you what, they are the representation in this world of Jehovah God. You can't deny that. That's why the Democratic convention stood up and said, are you listening to me? They got up there and said that we're not going to call Jerusalem the capital of Israel. Right. How relevant was that? Yes. Pretty relevant. Yes. When we find out where the king's going to sit in this chapter. So, they weren't going to mention God. Is that right? They said, we're not going to mention God. And we're not going to say that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. You know what they were doing? That was the heathen raging. That is the heathen raging. And in their rage, they're talking about what they're going to do with their stand. This is where we're going to stand. We want peace. We want prosperity. We want to live, amen, at peace and in contentment with the world. But we do not want to go down the path of godliness. So they counsel about their stand. In their counsel, they talk about being against the sovereign. Right? The kings of the earth set themselves and the ruler take counsel together against the Lord. And so here's your outline. Their counsel deals with, it talks about their stand. It talks about being against the sovereign. It talks about being against the Savior. Amen. The sovereign being the Lord and the Savior being the anointed one. Amen. Then the heathen rage about their constraints. In verse 3, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Amen. They cannot handle what godly people impose upon them. Now you can say what you want to. There may not be a saved man on Capitol Hill in Washington. But the existence of that flag flying in America is a band and a cord to this world. You can say that. You can say, oh, preacher, we have no voice. We have no voice. I'm telling you, the existence of the church in the world is a restraint to the world. And I can prove that, amen, from the Bible. But let me talk to you about their constraints. That word ban means this. You see, they detest that they have been limited. They can't go but so far. You know what a band is? That stripe going down the middle of the road is a band. Amen. That stripe going down the middle of the road is telling you what you can and you cannot do with that vehicle. That's what the heathen can't handle. And that sense and sort of rebellion is found in every human being that has a Adamic nature, rebellion. Amen. You can't handle restrictions. You can't handle constraints. I'm telling you, when a man has a perpetual problem with authority, that man has a deep-rooted problem spiritually. And I'm telling you, I realize that there's conflicts and things that arise in our life. But I'm telling you, when someone has a problem with rebellion, it is the marks and the characteristics of heathenism in their heart. Frequency on the radio is a band. If you're going to tune in to a certain frequency or a certain radio station, you've got to have it on, you got to have it on the right band. Is that not right? You see, it constrains you. In other words, it's got to be just so. There's a frequency, there's a place that you have to be for things to work. We have what we call bandwidth. And that determines how many people can watch this service online. It determines, I guess, not only how many, but the quality that we are able to send out these messages and this service via the internet. You see, that band is a constraint. And it exists in this world because the Spirit of God is still here. That cord represents control. That cord is designed to hold things. That cord is designed to bind things. That cord is designed to keep things. And so with that being said, today, why do the heathen rage, preacher? They rage because they cannot handle constraint and they cannot handle control. They want to live their own life, do their own thing. The world screams out, loose us, loose us, loose us. Let us do that which is right in our own eyes. Here's what Paul said. Paul said, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time? For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Amen. And then, when that individual, which is the Spirit of God and represented here in this world by the existence of the New Testament church, the bride of Christ, is taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You see, the world, the mindset of depraved man, desires pleasure in unrighteousness, and they cry out. That's why the heathen rage. Why do the heathen rage at your house? The heathen rage at your house. You listen to me? The heathen rage at your house because they do not want to be constrained. Amen. Why do the heathen rage at your house? The same reason. They don't want authority. Why do they rebel, Brother Jim? They don't want to be controlled. That's why they rain. That's why they scream out. That's why children in a house scream out and cry out. They want the rules dropped. They want the restrictions lowered. They cry out because they are rebellious. And they rage. And in our country, No matter what continent you reach into, they are raging. Is it ever came into your mind the question as to why the nations of the world despise America? Have you ever wondered why? Could you tell me a nation that's existed in the world that has been more beneficial to the rest of the world outside of Israel than the United States of America? Amen. Could you tell me another country in the world that has been quick to aid those that are in trouble in foreign lands when devastation has hit any more than America? Yet they hate her. They despise her. And you can talk about everything. You can talk about democracy. You can talk about freedom. You can talk about anything you want to talk about as to why they oppose and hate this country. But that's the reason they hate this country. Because of what this country was founded on and what this country still offers liberty to fulfill today. And when that is taken away, there'll be a whole lot more taken away from this country. That's why the heathen rage. So, the rage of the heathen. Secondly, the reaction of the holy. The rage of the heathen is seen in verses 1, 2, and 3. Then we see the reaction of the holy. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. The reaction of the holy. We see in these verses his authority. Do you see it there? In verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens, that's his authority. You see, God can do everything he wants to do in this earth, for this earth, and to this earth, and never stand up one time. Because, see, he is seated in a position of authority. And you see, that's what the world has such a problem with. The fact that the earth is his footstool and heaven is his throne. And he is authoritative. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He is omnipresent. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. God knows what you did last night. Oh, you may have hid in the dark. And mama may not have saw you. But God saw everything that you did last night. And that bothers you, doesn't it? Yeah, it scares you to death. And it scares the heathen. And they rage. They can't stand the fact that God lives, that God exists. But I'm telling you today, he is seated in the heavens and he is in control. When John saw him after they had crucified the Lord in the book of Revelation, John saw him high and lifted up and in full control of everything that's going on in the world. His authority. When we see the reaction of the holy, we are told what his position is. Then we see his amusement. The Bible said that he laughs. He laughs at them. He has got them in derision. In other words, God's mocking them because they have rebelled against his truth. God is amused at their calamity. He has painted a clear picture for them to have peace. And do you ever wonder why someone would leave a good godly home, a mother and father that loved them, a pastor that would preach to them and pray for them? Did you ever come to your mind why someone would do that? When they could have a good, productive, and satisfied life in the will of God, but they would choose to rebel and run? You ever wondered why? Why can't they see it? They're destitute. They're desolate. They're miserable. They're unhappy. People that's left this church has sent me word by text and email through the years. I'm miserable. Pray for me. I can't stand my life. I don't know how many times I've heard a text that said this. I can't go on living the way I'm living. I can't continue down this road much further. But yet they have been told where peace and contentment is found. Adam had everything and a purpose in life, but threw it all away. Because rather than being content with being who he is and letting God be who he is, he wanted to be God. He wanted to be his own controller. This is a very deep, this heathen rage and the reaction of the holy, this is a very deep-seated problem that you young teenagers need to get a handle on today. You see, it's an authority problem. It's a control and a constraint issue. It is an issue of being submissive to the will of God. Amen. That's why the heathen rage. They want pleasure in sin, and they want Brother Jim to accept it. They want to live in sin, and they want Brother Carl to say it's okay. We love you anyway. And we do love them. But our affection and our fellowship has changed. And God says, I will laugh at them. I will have them in derision. You know what goes on in their life now? They don't know which way's up, Brother Joe. They don't know which way to turn. They don't know what tomorrow holds. They can't handle the situations of life. They struggle within. They can't seem to find any peace. They can't seem to find any contentment in their life as they live here on this earth. And I'm telling you, God says, I'm amused at them. I've given them a clear path. A wayfaring man shouldn't err therein. I've given them a path. All they have to do is believe me and walk with me, and I'll give them peace. But they choose their own way. Then God's wrath is kindled, and he gives them an answer. And the reaction of the holy, we see his authority, his amusement. We see his answer in verse 5. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath. Now, his attitude toward them is totally different. Now, you can think of that on a personal level this morning. When you sin against light and you refuse to walk in the light of the Word of God, you better listen to me, Mama and Daddy. When you refuse to implement truth and light in your home, there comes a day when God's voice of mercy and kindness and grace turns into an answer of wrath. For 2,000 years, the grace of God has been handed to the world. And God, in a still small voice, has offered the invitation, come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come unto me, drink of the water of life freely. The extension of grace and kindness, joy and love is offered to the world, not just to America, but to the entire world. But there will come a day when that voice of grace turns into a voice of gloom. When no longer is verbalized the grace of God, his anger. So we see the wrath of God is now kindled. Let me tell you something now. And I thought about preaching about this in the days to come. If the Lord will let me, I may. But I'm going to tell you something. You need to understand there are some things in the Bible that's impossible. There's some things that's impossible. And I realize a lot of things impossible with man. All things impossible. All things are possible with God. But there's some things that God has fixed in this Bible that's impossible. And you better be real careful. You better be real careful how you rage and how long you rage Because there may come a day when the voice that comes from heaven is not repent and find mercy. But it may be recompense of evil with no remedy. Amen. And so when we see the reaction of the holy, we see his authority. And in that authority, we see his grace as he sits upon the throne of heaven. But then we see in that seat that there comes a time. There comes a time when in his control and in his authority, he is amused by their rebellion and has them in great derision. And now, where mercy once existed, a mocking is taking place. And man has gone too far. So we have the voice of the sinner. We have the voice of the sovereign. Our third voice revolves around the rain that will be on the hill. And I'm going to stop there, and I'm going to pick that up tonight with the Lord's help. But I can't get finished and I'll rush through. And I think it's very important that we pick up right there when the king is on Capitol Hill. Now I'm going to tell you something, young people today, moms and dads. Rebellion is a serious thing. In this royal psalm, in the first two stanzas that we have read, that Israel sings, it has a past message. It has a message in the past that talks about the throne, the royalty, the rule, and the promises given to King David. The heathen raged in David's day. The heathen rage in our day. Is anybody listening to me this morning? You need to understand today that the Jewish people have been despised by the world. Can anybody tell me why? Can anybody tell me why Iran has promised to annihilate the Jews? What have they done to Iran? Can anybody give me a reason why Hitler would kill 6 million Jews? A little small nation compared to Germany? A small handful of people compared to the German people and all their industry and all their talents. Can anybody in this building tell me why the Holocaust even took place? What could a man do to another man that would promote such wicked hostility toward a nation of people? Somebody better wake up and understand that there is a very deep spiritual picture that's being painted in this Bible. They are hated because they're God's people. And America tonight, or America today, is hated because right now in America still, even though she's liberal, and even though there's much that's went on here of late that disgust the child of God, she still represents the anointed one. Amen. There's no nation in the world that promotes the gospel around the world like America does. Amen. Prayer out of school. Why did the heathen rage? Ten Commandments out of the courthouse. Why do the heathen rage and imagine a vain thing? No nativity scenes in a public area. Riding in a little old country town, see a cross that commemorates maybe a war veteran, and there'll be a group of people rise up and want the cross tore down because it stands for something that they detest. Why do the heathen rage? And I'm going to tell you what, when the last commandment is took out of the courthouse and the last cross is tore down out of the square and the representation of Christ is eliminated from this country, then she's in deep trouble. And she's headed at a breakneck speed in that direction as I speak. You better understand that today. That's why the heathen rage. Why are you raging? Let's bring it down to a personal level and I'm done. Why are you raging, young man? Why do you gripe about the rules? Why do you gripe about the constraints? Better search your heart. Because this rebellion is seen in this verse. It's kind of political, a national thing, but it always evolves from individuals. Amen. It's very serious. It is very, very, very serious. So, well, preacher, you know, here's where I'm at with that. I'm going to get all this straightened out and get things fixed up, you know, as soon as I can. There'll come a day when he'll laugh at your calamity. And he'll have you in derision. In other words, what that means is they'll be confused. They're not going to know which way to turn or what to do. You know what they're going to believe? A lie. Do you know that America just believed a lie? They just believed a lie. See, oh, preacher, this world will never fall. Never. We're way too smart to go that route. They just went that route. Amen. Too many years ago that they voted a man right back in the White House that was a pervert. They believed a lie. I said they believed a lie. And they hail him as a high influence to still yet today. They just called for a resignation of a general here the other day because of an affair. They let him stay in the White House.
Right.
What's up with that? God's laughing at their calamity. They're in derision. And I'm telling you, that same thing happens in churches across America. Why do the heathen rage? Why do the heathen rage? They cannot stand the sense of righteous rule. They cannot see the motive nor understand the principles behind restraints and protection.
Amen.
If I say, you young men don't have any business being with a young lady unless you have competent adult supervision, some of you have problems with that. And you'll voice it. If I say you boys and girls ain't got no business putting your hands on each other for no reason whatsoever, some of you have problems with that. You can't stand bands. And you can't stand cords. Amen. I want you home at a certain time. I want you acting this way. I want you acting this way. I don't want no provisions for the flesh. This is the rules. This is the way it's going to be. And you have a problem with that? That's what the heathen are raging about in this text. They're raging, Brother Josh. They're raging about constraint and bands that are ruling them righteously. You better search your heart. There's only one reason why people want bands and cords taken down. Is it so they can be loose to do what they want to do?
Amen.
They have a problem with authority. And that deep-rooted and deep-seated problem with authority will lead to corruption.
Amen.
It has in America and around the world. Amen.